Okay, resuming again in the book of Ephesians. Now, this book, and I kind of went through and listened to most of Pastor Andre's messages that he preached, kind of opening up the book of Ephesians to get ready to study it until he got sick and we decided that I'd, you know, preach the Sunday morning service. And so I didn't want to backtrack too hard, being as how you all basically have heard most of the build-up to jumping into the book of Ephesians, let's put it that way. So I have covered certain bases and that kind of thing, and I'm still kind of in that process, but I'm not going to get as detailed as Pastor Andre did. However, this book is quite simple, and it's a wonderful book of doctrine, and basically it's all about the grace of God. And so in the beginning of Ephesians, we have Paul explaining that the Lord chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And so, really, this has a, if you're going to take the book of Ephesians and read it and apply what it says to yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that we do not belong to ourselves. Okay? Now, yes, we were born into the world by our mother and father. And yes, we belong to them by blood. We then go to school, we're raised, we get a job, so we belong to the school for a while, we belong to our jobs for a while. Now really, if you want to talk about slavery, there's no such thing as a totally free existence in this world, I can tell you that. But just try not paying your taxes for a while and see what happens. I always say when you buy a house, you never really own it, because if the second you stop paying your property taxes, then somebody else owns it. So it's just high-cost rent is all that it is, all the days of your life. But in the book of Ephesians, we have the fact that we're chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And so God is an eternal God, okay? And if we're going to divulge the scriptures and preach them, we need to preach them in accordance with who God is and who he views us to be, okay? That's one of the most important parts, if not the most important part, about studying the Word of God. And so God's an eternal being, and by his grace he chose us freely in Christ from all eternity, because God is an eternal being, and he has no beginning, he has no end, and I've attempted to encapsulate that into some kind of words or some kind of description, right? And it's quite impossible to do, you know what I'm saying? But our Lord, just think about it. If time didn't exist, it would be an ever-present existence. And that's basically what our Lord is. Over in Exodus chapter 3, he says, when they, you know, the people want a description of the Lord, and he says, I am that I am. And basically that translates into to be. I am. The current state of affairs at all times, past, present, and future. And so when we think about us having a starting point, having a quasi-ending point, even though nobody, if they're born into the world because they have a soul, ends. We either continue on with the Lord or we continue on in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. In all reality, having a beginning point and an ending point is a foreign concept to God. And so from all eternity, he had in his mind to save those who would be redeemed. And the only reason for us being picked as individuals, me, you, whoever else may have or currently have salvation, have had or currently have salvation, is because of the grace of God. It's nothing that we've done to deserve it. And that's where the religions of the world, the idolatry that we see under the canopy of Christianity and all the other religions of the world, get into trouble. And they want to place human merit upon our relationship with God and the way that we get into the presence of God. And for instance, just an example of that, I was reading... I kind of dabble in other versions of the Bible that people typically use in churches. So the New International Version is probably the most popular Bible in use right now. And there's a couple different versions of that, spin-offs of the NIV, they call it. But if you read Ephesians, and you can turn over here with me, Ephesians chapter 4. And this is an example of the falsity that we see being preached out of these portions of Scripture that should be reinforcements to the grace of God, but they make them into legalistic, you must do this, you must do that, and you must be this in order to make God happy. And so what does it say in verse 1 of the 4th chapter? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, we know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, each one of us individually, because I've preached this many times, Pastor Andre has taught this to you many, many times, we've all been given spiritual gifts that are to be used for the betterment of the body of Christ so that we can, as a collective church, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? But if you read it in the NIV, it says, and I meant to bring a copy of it with me, but I didn't, but I'll paraphrase. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, it says something like this. Beg you that you live your life in a well-pleasing manner to the Lord. You know, that's not exactly what it says, but that's what the emphasis they're making is on our physical lives. And so, as a Christian, quote unquote, I use big old quotation marks in the Lord. Okay, if you can't, if you're listening on CD or the internet, you know, got my fingers up next to my head when I say that. Because a Christian can definitely be a Christian in name only. And true Christians are those who have no thought for anything in their life that they've done for the Lord, because they know that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not even one, as Paul, you know, strongly affirms. So from all time, all the way back to Adam, to the last person that's going to live, there's never been a righteous person. And if righteousness, or if salvation was according to a man's righteousness, then verily righteousness should have been what? By the law. But the law was a schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, as it says over in the third chapter of Galatians. But, you know, if you're going to take this book of Ephesians, which teaches you that you're chosen from all eternity, you're saved by grace and grace alone, read the second chapter of Ephesians, Jews and Gentiles are both in Christ in one body, which we call the body of Christ or the church, okay? And so in the age in which we live, there's not a separation between Jew and Gentile in Christ. We're both one in Christ, okay? It doesn't matter whether you're, you know, black, white, yeah. We want to use race politics these days to separate everybody. And the Democrats do it in a way that separates people and angers them so that they vote for a particular candidate. So it's totally political nonsense. But in Christ, or in the body of Christ, there's neither black, white, yellow, red, you know, green, purple, whatever color you may be, whatever race you may be, whatever gender you may be, whatever religious system you were born into you may be, all those are eliminated because we're all one in Christ. We're all sinners in need of salvation, and Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And by that, that brings us together as one. And so since we're brought together as one and given individual gifts to be used in the body of Christ for the building up of the body of Christ, we're to operate with one thought and one mind. Okay? And so if you take that in the book of Ephesians, where it eventually gets down to what our walk in Christ is like or supposed to be, and what are we're constantly ought to be as Christians, walking in the Spirit. And what is walking in the Spirit? Walking according to the truth of the Word of God about the saving grace of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. That's the walk, a spiritual walk. That's a spiritual existence. But if you start the fourth chapter by saying, here's how you're supposed to live your life, and then you start going through all these things, you can make this book very legalistic. Okay? And that's what we're fighting. And I've heard preachers preach out of this book and say, okay, now we got to do this as Christians, and we got to do that as Christians. And, you know, at what point in time, if we're very honest with ourselves, at what point in time do we ever spend one day where we do everything absolutely right? We can't even make it through a day. You see what I'm saying? You see how ridiculous this concept of self-righteousness is? Now, there's nothing wrong with holding yourself to a moral standard. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, we are, as Christians, and this talks about it in the book of Ephesians, to be upstanding individuals so that we can, you know, if, like I've said before, I'm called to preach the Word of God. But if I'm out drinking every night and getting DUIs and beating on my wife and mean to my kids and dress poorly and all the, How am I supposed to be a working portion of the body of Christ if I'm living my life that way? So there's certain things that are not expedient for us as believers in Jesus Christ. But really, this deals with how we deal with one another, how we operate in the body of Christ, and how we serve the Lord. And then, at the end of Ephesians, we have Paul, who implores us to, and I'll read it here, in the 6th chapter. Morning, ladies. Finally, my brethren, in the 10th verse of the 6th chapter, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And it seems like, if you think about this, Christians will say, you know, I'm standing in the power of the Lord when they have a win over temptation. Okay? And if you're standing in the power of the Lord, and this is the way the Jews thought too. They thought that, you know, they welcomed temptation because they looked at it as a thing that they could do to establish their righteousness. And they particularly like to do it when they're around other people, you know. Because what good is a win over temptation when you're all by yourself because nobody can see you do it, right? And so when we do something that's particularly morally correct and we attribute that to the might of the Lord to that, who are we really glorifying, ourselves or God? We're glorifying ourselves. But when we're standing in his might, we stand in the understanding that we have no righteousness of our own. We have no power to save anyone of our own. We have nothing that we can offer the Lord or the world for the purpose of salvation except by the gifts given to us in Jesus Christ, except by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so, finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord. And if you're constantly going about trying to show yourself as a moral being and to show the world how they're supposed to act because you're such a good Christian, you're simply showing them a way of idolatry. Because people become to the point where they worship their own selves in order to please God. And that's not the relationship that we have with the Lord. We have a relationship of grace. We have a relationship of his righteousness, which has been imputed to us. Not one where our own stands before the Lord. Because if we stand before the Lord in our own righteousness, we've got nothing to offer. We're going to be found short of the glory of God. So unless you can be perfect, there's no point in doing it. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what are the wiles of the devil? Well, they come in many forms, okay? Now, the wiles of the devil, you know, people say, oh, you know, I let the devil get the better of me and I did this or I did that or the devil made me do it. I can't remember the black comedian that did the... Yeah, Flip Wilson has it. I look it up on the internet. It's real funny. You know, just look it up for yourself. He talks all about how the devil made him do it, and I can't remember the context of the joke, but I'll have to watch it again. I haven't seen it in years. But, you know, that's a common... letting the devil get the better of me. Well, really, when you let the devil get the better of you, you're in a place where you think you're pretty good. But as soon as we start getting built up in ourselves a little bit, what do? We amplify our own righteousness, and we subdue the grace of God. And that's a bad position to be in. Because if we're trying to operate according to what we think is right, pretty soon, let's put it this way. Let's say Pastor Andre dies today, okay? And I'm the head pastor of this church. And so, therefore, the direction of the church is placed in my hands. And it will be. I mean, unto whom much is given, much is required. It's my job to keep this place sound in the Scriptures, just like Pastor Andre has kept it sound in the Scriptures. But let's say I get a little bit high and mighty and a little bit full of myself, which over the years of listening to Pastor Andre preach, I know that there's no good that's within me. My goodness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's very firmly entrenched in me. And, you know, for me to recant that, you're going to have to kill me first, okay? That's where I stand. But there's a lot of preachers out there that aren't satisfied with an auditorium that isn't full because they think they're not serving the Lord. They're not doing enough for the Lord. So they start saying, we got to do this and we got to do that. And they start appealing to people's emotions. And the number one way that you build a big church is to start getting the people feeling that they're really good. Because people's ego wants to be stroked, okay? In all reality, I feel like that's one of the reasons why we have so much homosexuality in the world. Because, and this is just a sideline thing, but let's say you're rejected by girls all your life. Let's say you're kind of ugly, or you're overweight, or you're not good with words, or whatever it may be. Instead of trying harder and fixing yourself up a little bit and making yourself more pleasing to the opposite sex, I think sometimes it's easier to go, for people these days, to go the easy route like they do with everything and just find some, it's all a matter of ego. And if you look at everything that man does, homosexuality, drug, whatever it may be, any vice or anything that's contrary to the scriptures, it's always based in his ego. And the same goes in the church. And so if you get a congregation of people and you get them feeling really good about themselves and you get them at least hearing how to make their life better, because they'll walk out in a better mood than they walked in, they'll come. But what are you doing? You're compromising the truth of the Word of God when you tell people that they're good. Now, I'm not saying that you're all a bunch of worthless idiots, because you're not. You're obviously worth something. You're children of the Lord, not by anything that you've done. God's just chosen you. And that's where we stand. It goes no further than that. And so as we have an understanding of who we are, and we read these, excellent epistles that Paul wrote in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, we can grow to a point where we understand who we are, how we're to operate in the body of Christ, and what the proper motivation should be, which is always what the scripture declares as charity or the love of Christ. Everything that we do is based upon what our joy and our love for what the Lord's done for us in the giving of his person and work for us so that we might be called the children of God. Okay. So Paul says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so what do we have? We have Noah was just talking to Brandon about we're going to be going to Rome this year, Lord willing. I always say it that way because you never know what's going to happen. I'm willing to cancel a vacation, no problem. But we have plans to go to the Vatican and the catacombs, that kind of thing. And if you think about it, the Catholic Church and the Vatican, it's no different than any other political organization upon the earth in the day in which we live. Now, the church at Rome started out as a sound church, but they fell into temptation in that they wanted to be big. They wanted to be something. And pretty soon they turned into this big old monstrosity where you could hardly hear the word grace. Okay? And so we're going to go check it out and everything. And, in all honesty, I'm not going to be tainted or tarnished by walking into the Vatican. It's no different than any other thing you go to see in the world. The thing's going to be burned up when the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth. But, Catholics, other organizations, Christian, I'm not just pointing out the Catholics. It goes for every single religion in the world. If they're not based in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and soundly, then it's false. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody in the Catholic Church can't be saved. That doesn't mean somebody in the Episcopalian Church can't be saved. That doesn't mean somebody in the Church of Christ can't be saved. If the gospel's preached and the individual is meant for salvation, the Lord will make the small amount of the Word of God, at least, that's preached, and make it true or make it alive to the individual that's supposed to be saved, and they'll be saved. Now, are they going to have much growth, or are they going to quote-unquote blossom as a Christian very well in an organization like that? No, not very well, because there's not a lot of doctrine put forth. Because as soon as you start putting doctrine forth, you do what? You create a divide amongst people. And doctrine should divide. We're separated unto God. That's what being a saint is. Like we talked about last week, and the reason why I brought up the parable of the sower was to show that anywhere there was a plant in the parable of the sower, the stony ground, the thorny ground, the good ground that was 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, everywhere there was a plant, you had a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, and everywhere there was a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter the plant, because remember the tares were planted, and they were to be burned up, but every plant was to be brought into the Lord's storehouse. Now, that simply means that if you have a plant, you have life. And if God gives life, what kind of life does he give? Only one kind of life, the life that he has, eternal life, Ionius life. So we have believers in Jesus Christ that aren't very productive, and we have believers in Jesus Christ that are very productive. So the first portion of Ephesians, where Paul addresses the letter to the saints and the faithful at Ephesus, you have those kind of believers in every single church. Everybody's a saint, but not everybody's, let's put it this way, some are more faithful than others, okay? And that doesn't mean that position can't change if you're in a position of not being so faithful. Like the pastor has said, you know, when you got stony ground, if you're going to plow a field and sow seed in the field, it's kind of hard to plow when it's full of rocks. That's why in Ireland and some of the Britannia states over there, you have these hedges and fences that are built out of stone because it's very stony ground over there. Those are old volcanic islands, so they've kind of worn down and there's a lot of rocks in the soil. So in order to plant a field, you got to dig them all out. And what did they do with all the stones after they dug them out? Well, they made a nice fence out of them. And the GIs in World War II hated them because they were hard to get over. But, you know, that's kind of what it's like when we have all the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that are holding us back from being totally productive for the Lord in the Word of God. You know, we can make changes in our life, and it's not my responsibility. This, people always place this responsibility on the pastor or the whatever the spiritual leader, you know, the youth group leader, whatever it may be, to change everybody's life. Well, first of all, I don't want to know what's going on in your lives, okay? Because if I knew what was going on in your lives, or if Pastor, I mean, we figure it out sometimes, and we have conversations about it, and there's nothing wrong if you've got something going on in your life, and you want to come talk to the you know, Pastor Andre or myself or anybody else who's your spiritual leader, wherever they may be, about it. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, if you have need of direction in the Word of God, we're here to give you direction in the Word of God. But when you when you place the responsibility of a pastor to modify the lives of the congregation, then next thing you know, you're doing what? You start preaching in the flesh, saying, look, it says you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Is it my job to put you under law? No, it's not my job to put you under law. The law was designed to show you that you're no good and you can't keep it. And the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God would have you to do something, for instance, I was on stony ground for quite a period of time, okay? And when I was trying to run away from doing this job, and I know I've told this story a million times, and somebody's probably rolling their eyes somewhere. But when I was trying to run away from doing this job, you know, I was making every excuse why I can't do it, okay? Wasn't studying as much as I should, wasn't really pushing forward to try and learn the things I needed to learn. Of course, eventually, you know, the Lord works everything out, so you learn what you need to learn. It's amazing how the Spirit of God works in that respect. But I had to go through several beatings from the Lord to get my head in the right spot. And it's not as though a club comes out of the clouds and whacks you in the head, although that may be easier and better for some people. But, you know, it's just the constant emotional weight of the Spirit of God pressuring you, okay? And it's like Paul said when the Lord told the Apostle Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What he's saying was, it's difficult. Isn't it hard to kick go backwards against the goad? You know what a goad is? It's a stick that a cattle driver used, a little pointy needle in the end, stick the oxen in the butt, you know, and get it moving faster. Well, if the oxen stops, he's going to get more sticks in the butt. That didn't sound right. more pokes in the butt, okay? It's like spurs, you know. Horse goes faster, horse slows down, you got to spur the horse more. Well, the oxen's going to speed up. The horse is going to speed up. And so the Word of God is like a goad for us as believers in Jesus Christ, because we're all little unruly children that want to do what we want to do because we want to do it until the Lord, you know, shows us the way that we ought to go. And same with, you know, our own children. They're all unruly children that want to do what they want to do because they want to do it until they figure out the consequences of doing what they want to do. Okay? And, you know, like I say, ignorance is bliss for a while until reality hits you in the face. And so we're to raise our children up in the way that they should go. Our Lord raises us up as his children in the way that we ought to go, even as if we're full-grown adults and in the working world, you know. You can be a total baby when it comes to the Word of God and be 80 years old if the Lord freshly saves your soul at that point in time in your life. And somebody who's, 10 years old can know 50 times more about the Word of God than that person. It's just, it's amazing how really the Lord, we have no one up over the Lord. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, or if we're a woman, if we're a man, if we're pretty, if we're ugly, if we're black, if we're white, you're either in Christ or out of Christ. And that's how we view one another as believers in Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on here. I know I kind of took it off in a different direction for a while there. But Paul goes on to say here in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So, if we're going to stand before the Lord and boast our own righteousness, who's going to win? The devil or us? The devil's going to win. We're going to get cast into the lake of fire. Now, believers in Jesus Christ won't be put in that position, but if you're a person in the world, an unsaved soul in the world, and you want to stand in your own righteousness, because we're going to stand here in the armor of the Lord, and it has nothing to do with our own righteousness. And so it says, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So, do you want me to get up in front of you and say that you're all a bunch of good people and you're all going to heaven because you've done more good than you've done bad, and when it gets to the point where you're standing before the great white throne judgment, I'm found a liar? You know? There's no greater lie or deceit than that in the world. And so I'm going to give you the truth. I'm going to tell you that there's none righteous, no, not one. We're no damn good. And honestly, the word damn is the proper word to use, because if we're going to stand in our own goodness, then we're goddamned. And that's where that term, God damn it comes from. Well, it's not really a cuss word. That's what we are if we're not in Christ. And so, and it doesn't make God an evil God either. It makes him a just, holy, righteous God is what it makes him. It makes him a loving God is what it makes him, because he made it so that nobody would have to stand in his damnation. So we have our loins girt about with truth. So our let's put it this way. If you're, taught how to shoot in the police or in the military, of which I was not in either, although I've kind of learned to shoot over the years, you're always taught to go for a center mass shot. Why? Because all your vital organs are right here. Okay? And so, yeah, you can try and shoot somebody in the head, but you're, liable to miss. It's a small target. So you got a big, nice, fat target right in the middle of your chest, and that's where your vitals are. Okay? And so if we're going into battle, we want to have those parts of us protected. And so, modern soldiers wear steel or ceramic or, ballistic body armor, and police officers. And in the day in which Paul was writing this letter, men wore suits of armor. Okay, they weren't quite as elaborate as the ones that you saw in the Middle Ages, where you had the big tin cans walking around, which had to have been a ugly, ugly scene, wailing away at each other in a 300-pound suit of armor. But of course, they had the. I would have hated to have been going up against somebody that had a mace where you have the. The stick and the chain and the big old spiked ball in the end. Oh, somebody tells you, yeah, go beat that guy. Okay. You go first. But so we have our loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth and righteousness, they go hand in hand. When we have the truth and know the truth, we possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that protects our vitals. There's no way that we can lose our salvation. So if we're standing in the truth, we have righteousness. If we have righteousness, then we're standing in the truth. Although not always, believers in Jesus Christ don't always stand in the truth. They can be swayed, okay? And that's where you don't want to let the devil find the chinks in your armor. So you want to put on the truth of the Word of God, be content and all knowledgeable about who you are and who the Lord is and what you have in Him and who you are in Him, okay? And then we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all right? And so we're protected in the midsection by those two things. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We go forward in the truth of the Word of God. And the disciples asked the Lord, I can't remember the portion of Scripture. Our Lord tells the disciples that, I can't remember. Anyway, he tells them, basically, abide in my word. Well, abiding in his word, and I can't remember the portion of scripture, it just slipped. It happens every now and then, but I'll explain it. When our Lord says, abide according to our word, my words, he's not talking about the law, because he used the law in reference to showing people that they're no good, that they can't keep the law. He used it in the way it was meant to be used. So his first advent use of the law was to show people they're sinners so that they might change their mind and come to Christ. And so when we abide according to the word of God, we understand that we're sinners, we're no good, and Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He took our sins to the cross of Calvary. He died for us. They were buried with him so that they can never be remembered against us, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. And so we have our feet armored with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of the faith, okay? Because we're going to get shot at a lot, okay, in this world. Because we're believers in Jesus Christ. We're putting forth the truth of the word of God into the world, which is contrary to the lie of the devil. And the devil doesn't want that to happen. So he's going to do everything he can to confuse us. And so, you know, for instance, what's going on when I first start preaching and I've got all these different church organizations coming to my front door asking me this and asking me that? It's the devil attempting to thwart the purpose of God. And that's what he does. He thwarts the purpose of God. And so when we go forth into the world, we trust the Lord. We lean not to our own understanding. And all our ways were to acknowledge him. And he'll do what? He'll direct our paths. Okay? That's the shield of the faith. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we go forth into the world, we preach the truth of the word of God, and everybody that's going to be saved under the sound of our word is going to be saved. And we can't save them any other way. And so we can't win the battle without a weapon. And our weapon is the truth of the word of God, this Bible that we hold in our hands. Of course, this Bible's getting old and beat up and everything, but I love it because I know where everything is. So it's kind of like that the rifle that you're real handy with, or the sword that you can, you know, you're really, really proficient with. Okay, and so that's kind of how I look at my Bible. But we go forth not according to what the world says the Word of God is. The world says the Word of God is one that is supposed to make people better, to build them up in their egos, to make them like our Lord Jesus Christ is. You see, hear so many messages. Just go on the internet and start listening to a few. You'll hear a little bit, or don't. Take that back. Don't do it. But if you do, you'll hear a lot of people saying, yeah, you're saved by grace, and you're saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that good stuff. And then they'll finally get to the point, and you always hear it from everybody. Well, what would Jesus do in that situation? Well, I'm sure he'd do it just fine, but it's not something that I can do because I'm not the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way that everybody is. None of us can do what Jesus did because we don't have the righteousness that Jesus Christ. We're not perfect. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And it doth not yet appear, but we shall be. But we know that when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, because we don't know what it's like, and we can kind of imagine what it's going to be like to be without our sin natures, to be released from this, really, this demon that's within us. But we're not going to realize it until we're dead, raised, and then glorified, or made like God is. And then we're going to see him as he is. And that's going to be a wonderful day. And I try and think about, you know, and it always puts a smile on my face, wondering what it's going to be like. And a lot of people are scared because they think that, oh, I'm just going to be a mindless automaton floating around in the clouds, you know. Well, is God that simple-minded to make us mindless automatons floating around in the clouds? What good are we to God if we're like that? But if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, now, was the Lord Jesus Christ God? Yes. Was the Lord Jesus Christ perfect? Yes. There was not an ounce of sin in him whatsoever, but yet he ate, he had relationships with people, he had fellowship with people. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve before they fell every day. That's why God created us, for fellowship. But it's going to be perfect fellowship where there's no schism between us. Because even, I'm married to my wife Elizabeth, and I love her. But even married couples butt heads. You would think that you're married to one another, you love each other, you've got a family together, and you wouldn't go contrary to one another. But she and I are probably, We go contrary to each other more than anybody else. But that's just the way that we are. We're not going to have those kinds of relationships, though, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. It's going to be perfect relationships where both sides are always satisfied, because we're going to be, you know, basically, in all the days of our existence, we're going to worship and serve our Lord and Creator and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's going to be enough for us. And we're not just going to be sitting there for the ceaseless ages of eternity, but I say this, even if we were just sitting there for the ceaseless ages of eternity, which we're not, we'd be perfectly happy to do so. You see what I'm saying? And so it's not going to be something that we should be scared of. People are, it's natural, it's human nature for us to want to be fearful of things that we don't know. And because we want to have control of everything. That's the egotistical part of us. There we go, back at the ego again. You know. But we just got to trust the Lord, again, even with that, with all our hearts, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. So Paul, and I've got just enough time to go through this. This will set me up for next week. It's funny, I always I wax eloquent a little bit, and then sometimes I take notes, and I want to go here, and I want to go there, and I'd like to get a lot further than I do, but I've probably got five messages here on pieces of paper. But so we're going to just finish this piece of paper next week. So Paul, when he established the Ephesian church, he did so like he did on every single one of his missionary journeys, where he would preach the word of God to the Jews, and certain ones would rise up and confront him, but certain ones would be candidates for salvation, and they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so eventually he would create a small nucleus of believers, which Paul, like when he said he's a Jew, so to the Jews he became as a Jew. So I'm sure, like Pastor Andre has mentioned before, you know, he was a Pharisee, a Jewish ruler, and so I'm sure he had the garments to match. And so where he would go, and really, in all reality, even after Paul's salvation, those garments did show his position. He's a man of God that was giving forth the truth of the Word of God. Okay, and so when he went to the Jews, I'm sure he would put on those garments, and as a rabbi in an obscure church, and you had somebody, for instance, if a deacon or a cardinal came, I guess cardinal probably wouldn't do it. I don't know all the Catholic hierarchy, but if they were to come to a parish somewhere that was in the middle of nowhere, I'm sure the father of that church would, you know, invite the man to speak, right? Well, the same thing that would happen with Paul. He would somehow be invited to speak, him and Barnabas, or others, and then they'd expound the truth of the Word of God to the Jewish congregation and piss a whole lot of people off. But there would always arise out of these places a nucleus of believers, and then it would extend to the Gentiles, and pretty soon Paul would explain to them, Jew, Gentile, you're all one. And so they'd establish a church, and he did so at Ephesus and the surrounding areas. And so, but everywhere Paul went, and this was consistent with his entire ministry, he'd be followed by the Judaizers, and they'd be laying in wait for him. And, you know, Paul was constantly having to reaffirm the truths that he put forth before the people of which they initially believed, but then the Judaizers would come along and be like, no, 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 that's not really the way it is. And they'd take what they learned, add on to it, and throw in legalism and have to, you know, fulfill the traditions of the fathers and have to be circumcised and all that kind of stuff. Okay, and so they would mislead them. So Paul would have to return and say, no, 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 or write a letter and just reestablish them in the things that he taught them. And so, in fact, turn over to the next book, Philippians. Let's see, where is the portion of scripture I'm looking for? Okay, in the third chapter, and I've got just enough time to read this. And he's going to tell us here to beware of certain ones that would come in and try and impugn the gospel. And then he's going to tell us what he thinks of his prior religious affiliations. Okay. He says, finally, my brethren, in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Okay? So these are things that Paul had already implored to them and taught them. And what he's saying is, it's not annoying for me to do this, you know. I'm trying to protect you from these idiots that are trying to change your mind. Okay. Beware of dogs. All right. And in the East, a dog was a despised animal. And a despised animal is, religiously speaking, is a false prophet. Okay. Somebody who's religiously false. Or, you may as well say it this way, somebody who is religious. Because I always say, you know, I'm not a religious person. The world believes in religion. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he died for me. And in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son cleanses me from all sin. I believe in biblical Christianity. Now, you can call it a religion if you want to, you know. And James talks about what true religion is and that kind of thing. But true religion isn't what you can do for God. True religion is what God has done for you, if you want to put the word religion on. So Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, people that stress the need for circumcision, for law, legalistic types, okay? Beware of the concision. Who's that? The Jews. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And so, what is circumcision? Circumcision. What does circumcision represent? It's a removal of the flesh. And what is the flesh? The flesh is law. The flesh is false doctrine. The flesh is idolatry. And so we don't function in any of those realms any longer as become believers in Jesus Christ. The flesh has been removed. Our sin has been removed from us. Okay? And that's what circumcision speaks of. We have our righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in where? In the flesh. And go back to the third chapter of Galatians. You'll see Paul equates the flesh with what? With law. So we have no confidence in our performance before the law. That's all placed on Jesus Christ. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now Paul's saying, if I'm going to have confidence in my flesh, and if I'm going to be a good person, look what I did and see where it got me. Now listen to this. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Okay? Circumcised the eighth day, okay, right in step with what he's supposed to do, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, so he was really Jewish, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Okay, so before the law, the Pharisees thought that they were pretty much perfect. They never, you know, put themselves before the, going back to the book of Exodus and putting themselves before the law. They'd build a hedge around it, which is what I like to call the interpretations of the law. So they kind of look like they're doing this. They kind of look like they're doing that. And it was all basically for public performance. And so, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You know, Paul put to death Christians, jailed them, arrested them, tortured them, tried to get them to recant their faith. But yet the Lord used them in a great way. Concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, Paul says, I'm blameless. Or he was blameless in his mind. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss. So this is as though you're tallying up at month end, your gain or your loss. And all those things that Paul said that were profit ended up with what? A goose egg, a net loss. Okay. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what? Dung. That I may win Christ, and be found of him not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by God by faith, or is of God by faith. And that's where we stand. That's where the book of Ephesians is going to springboard us forward into what our relationship is with Jews, what our relationship is with other Gentiles, and what we should be doing in the gifts that were given to us to be functioning, to be used as able bodies in the body of Christ. Now let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for this book of Ephesians and the great wealth of truth that's within it and the rest of the Word of God in which it coincides.
We just ask that as we study it, that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and become mature men and women in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.